Now you can turn back to Isaiah chapter 52. This morning we considered verses 1 through 6. This afternoon I want to pick up right where we left off with verse 7. And we'll read that, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. This speaks of those messengers who went from Babylon to Jerusalem to tell the remnant the good news that their brethren had been delivered from captivity, redeemed without money. They would be coming home to build up the waste places of Zion. Or it could also be the messengers who brought the news first to the captives in Babylon, or it could be both. But the important thing is these are wonderful tidings. These are good tidings of good things. And the text says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Good tidings, the glorious message of deliverance and liberty, which he speedily carried. This made the feet of the messenger, the very feet of the messenger, beautiful to those who received the good news. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. The time of chastening is over. The breach between God and his people has been healed. And so the time of mourning and restless vexation in captivity is done. That bringeth good tidings of good. That is, good tidings of the good which the Lord hath done for his people. That publisheth salvation, that is, from Babylonian tyranny and slavery, from exile, from suffering, and from mourning. That saith unto Zion, that was the name used for the church often then, and we may use it now, thy God reigneth. Not the king of Babylon, not any other king or ruler, not all the rulers of the earth together, or all the people of the world together, not chance or fate. No, thy God reigneth. The good tidings of good are summed up and comprehended in this, then. Thy God reigneth. This is the truth repeated over and over and declared over and over in the scriptures. Thy God reigneth. Psalm 146, verse 10. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord. Daniel 4, verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Isaiah 43, verse 13, yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it. We see that passage in Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. There is that passage in Psalm 2, in which the kings of the earth are warned and put in their place, that conspire against the Lord and desire to throw off his bands, and the Lord holds them in derision and laughs and then rebukes them in his anger. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Thy God reigneth, Zion. And then read it again. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. We rightly apply this verse to the good news of deliverance and release and return of the Babylonian captivity. But this is one of the Old Testament verses which speaks far more of New Testament times than old. The fulfillment of this verse is the gospel of Christ preached first by Christ and then by his ministers ever since. Gospel is translated from the Greek, literally means a good message. And from that Greek comes the word evangelism. The gospel is the good message of remission of sin, that is, the forgiveness of sin and deliverance from its condemnation, the remission of sin and eternal salvation, the passing of a child of wrath to a regenerated child of God by the free grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that is, resting in his atoning, cleansing, shed blood, and the righteousness he wrought out for his people's justification. The gospel of Christ is the good news of liberty and life. We think of Leviticus 25:10, which says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." This is the church's great and glorious duty. It is our blessing to proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof, to preach the gospel of Christ. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Good tidings of good things. For sinners fast bound in sin and darkness and death, that publisheth peace for children of wrath, the way of peace with God by faith in the Prince of Peace, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, the remission of sin and eternal salvation, yes, but also good tidings of new life, of adoption as a child of God, of the giving and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the good tidings of the rich grace of God in Christ, which brings to his child all the blessings and benefits our Heavenly Father bestows on his children by Christ and through Christ and because of Christ, all the gifts, the graces, and the glory of a beloved child of God in Christ's kingdom of light and glory. Blessed, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, as we're told in the Scriptures, and as our heart tells us, if we're truly in Christ, blessed and assured of the resurrection and the eternal bliss and happiness of heaven with Christ and all his blood-bought children. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Hebrews 12:22-24. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, salvation from sin, its condemnation, its corruption, its dominion, salvation from the wrath of God, from fear and from death and from hell. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free indeed. Zion, thy God reigneth. All power is given unto me, Jesus said, in heaven and in earth. Christ Jesus reigns with all power over all creation and all creatures, over all men and women, angels and devils. He reigns over time and eternity. He reigns over all of his enemies, and he reigns over his church. He reigns over the hearts of his blood-bought people, and he will infallibly bring them to perfection and eternal glory. Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy God reigneth, Zion. Christ Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being subject unto him. Christ Jesus, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Zion, thy God reigneth. How beautiful upon the mountains then are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And what do we have in Romans 10:15? I said this speaks principally, really, of the gospel of Christ and the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Romans 10, verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." This speaks of those true ministers and evangelists of Christ preaching the gospel. And it speaks of the gospel they preach. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, God forbid that ministers and any of the Lord's people who share the gospel would seek to make themselves and the gospel beautiful to the gospel rejecting many to whom the true gospel of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is foolishness. And those who preach it an offense. But the gospel of free grace is beautiful to those made poor in spirit, weighed down with sin, convicted of condemnation and bondage to Satan. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The gospel and gospel doctrine preached is beautiful to Christians who love Christ, having been saved by grace through faith in him, having believed the gospel and been saved. They know by faith and experience that the true gospel is the wisdom of God and the power of God unto salvation. They know the gospel declares the righteousness of God and shows forth his love. They see by the gospel of Christ Jesus, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Zion, thy God reigneth. Christ Jesus reigns over the souls of men, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Those who claim Christ yet will not trust in the power of the true gospel preached, those seek to uncrown Christ and unthrone Christ and take the golden scepter out of his hand. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, he said. All power in the salvation of souls by the preaching of the gospel, certainly. And he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Thy watchmen, verse 8, shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. The mention of watchmen here brings to mind the watchmen on the wall of Jerusalem. Except the wall of Jerusalem, with regard to the events being spoken of first here, was broken down. And the Jewish remnant was trodden down by the likes of those who attempted to stop Zerubbabel from building the temple and later Nehemiah from rebuilding the wall around the city. And the Jews wouldn't have had their own watchmen on any portions of the wall remaining, I say, at that time when this good news came that there would be a return and a restoration. The watchmen spoken of here are those faithful men, prophets, and priests, the ministers of God, who are yet among the Lord's people in both Babylon and Jerusalem. The ministers of the Lord are called watchmen by the Spirit of the Lord in a number of places in the Old Testament. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. This is a favorite with me. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. That is, when they hear the good news of Zion's deliverance proclaimed by the messengers, the watchmen shall lift up the voice. With voice together shall they sing. That is, they'll give praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. There's no one among the Lord's people who welcome good tidings of good for the Lord's church, tidings of deliverance and revival and reformation, any more than the ministers of the Lord. The picture we see here is of faithful ministers rejoicing together and leading the people in the same. Do you think that those wolves, that those dogs that were misleading the people and teaching them error? Do you think they lifted up their voices and sang when this revival came? No, they were exposed for what they were. It'll happen again. It'll happen again. Those who make merchandise of the Lord's people, those who teach them error, mislead them into error, ought to take warning. They'll be shown for what they are one day. One day. They'll lift up the voice. They'll lift up the voice. They'll rejoice. They'll praise. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, Psalm 126, 1 through 3 other verses, we were like them that dream, that our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. With voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. That is, bring again from captivity and revive and restore her. The meaning is here. The faithful ministers will see eye to eye in that they will see clearly accomplished what the word of God had spoken. That which was prophesied of would take place. The promises would be gloriously manifested. And as they'll rejoice together, they'll have an agreement among them that this has been the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in our eyes. Isaiah 48, verse 20, go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. The watchmen shall lift up the voice, with voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. This looks very much toward the coming Christ, who as God manifests in the flesh would see eye to eye with his ministers. That is, he would walk and talk and live with the apostles and preach to them and teach them and prepare them for their great work. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. And this verse speaks of gospel times, when those doctrines of Christ and his church, which were not fully known in the Old Testament times, of course, are made fully known first by the inspired apostles and inerrantly set down and preserved in the New Testament. You know, all around the world, there are ministers of Christ who speak different languages, but they preach the same Christ, and they preach the same doctrines of Christ to the same church of Christ by the same Spirit of Christ, and so they see eye to eye, rejoicing together in Christ and with Christ. They shall see eye to eye. And we cannot help but think of this too. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We see Christ in these doctrines of Christ. They change us, don't they? When they're effectually received and applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, it says, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The watchmen shall lift up the voice, with voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. This ought certainly also to be applied to the return of Christ when we will rejoice together and see him face to face. And I cannot help but apply the same verse, and I think rightfully so, to times of revival and reformation, when faithful ministers and their faithful people will lift up the voice, with voice together shall they sing. The Song of Solomon speaks of the revival of Christ's bride, the church, in chapter 2, verses 8 to the end of the chapter. I mean, as I think of this, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. I can't help but think of that passage. It begins with the church speaking of Christ this way, the voice of my beloved, Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. And then it describes a time of great revival and refreshing. And I say, I can't help but apply the verse we're looking at. This, the watchman shall lift up the voice, with voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. I can't help but apply that to revival. Eye to eye, seeing eye to eye. In such times of spiritual refreshing and light and power, there is a common understanding, a coming together of the Lord's faithful ministers and people under Christ. There is a unity of purpose. There is a more clear sight of spiritual things. We think of Pentecost and the fruit of that and what it affected, that pouring out of the Spirit. We see the church, it says, continuing daily with one accord, it says, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. It said they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Our desire and prayer should be that the Lord would bring again Zion to revival and make her as the garden of the Lord. And this has relation to our next verse. Let's read verse 9. Break forth unto joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. Here's an exhortation to rejoice over the good news of good things, since the Lord hath comforted his people who were sorrowing and suffering and wasting away with grief. The Lord hath comforted his people, and this is how. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. And those whom the Lord hath redeemed will be infallibly delivered out of bondage, darkness, and the shadow of death, into liberty, light, and life. Isaiah 35, verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isaiah 51, verse 3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. As I've already mentioned, the church was to a great extent a waste place and a wilderness when Christ Jesus came to accomplish his great redemption work. The Old Testament church, at its best, in its best times, was still only a faint shadow of the New Testament church to come. That is, with regard to the spiritual light and liberty and power and beauty of the New Testament church, with Christ as her head and with each believer as a temple of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament church will never decline to the low state of which the Old Testament church reached. While in certain parts of the world, the church may suffer through declension and even terrible downgrade, at the same time, in other parts of the world, she will be lively and beautiful. And even in those places and those times, like America in the present, there'll always be local churches which are like oases in the desert, like gardens in a wasteland. Like gardens in a wasteland. The church shall never perish. The church shall never, ever again be in the low state she was in. The low state she was in when Christ came to her. The faithful in this nation are longing to see the church revived. She will be revived in time. In time filled again to overflowing with faithfulness and fruitfulness and gifts and graces and light and power and joy and praise and charity. But whether in time of freedom or in times of persecution, I would not want to say as to when this revival will take place and under what circumstances. But either way, on that day the faithful will most surely break forth in joy. We will be like those that were ransomed out of captivity, delivered out of captivity in Zion. Our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The whole world sees it when there's a revival in the church. They see it. They're affected by it. It is not ever contained within the church, because a revived church just, shall we say, naturally, you know what I mean, does the work of her master, goes out into the world with the gospel. The truly evangelical Protestant revived church. The Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem, his church, and this is how. In verse 10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The Lord did not redeem his people with money out of the Babylonian captivity, as we spoke of this morning. Rather, he suddenly redeemed and delivered them by his own power, according to his sovereign will and his appointed time. And he glorified himself in the eyes of all the nations. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord made bare his holy arm when he delivered his people out of Babylon. I spoke of this in depth last week. I can't help but speak of it again this week. The Lord most certainly has exercised his sovereign power in rescuing his people and delivering them out of the hands of his enemies many times over the millenniums and in gospel times as well. I preached a great deal on that last week. And as I said then, the highest and most glorious application, realization of this verse is the gospel of Christ Jesus and him crucified and the doctrines of spiritual liberty and free grace preached in all the world. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm. As we spoke of last week, against the work and deceptions and cruelty of the devil, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the depravity, ignorance, cruelty, superstition of a heathen world, against the darkness in our own breasts, and brought us into his kingdom of light by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. This is God's great sovereign power in the salvation of sinners manifested at a time, first, when the whole world, other than a little tiny remnant, was plunged into darkness, false religions, and even deep into heathenism. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. The holy arm of the Lord, spoken of as the Son of God, sent by his Father in love to a people sitting in darkness in the shadow of death, sent to rout all the power and deception of the devil, sent to save sinners from darkness, wrath, death, and hell. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations. This is the Lord's great power in Christ Jesus and by Christ Jesus to save sinners from wrath, from the curse of the law, from the deception of Satan, and from the darkness of their own depraved hearts. Christ, as we continue to repeat, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined, speaking of when he came to this world to work that great work of redemption, to accomplish it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And again, quoting from the first chapter of John 1:9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations. This is Christ Jesus, then, by his great redemption work accomplished, and by then the preaching of his gospel, that is, the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This is Christ Jesus preached throughout the world, and all the world, and this is the efficacy and the power of the gospel of free grace preached by the Spirit of the Lord, to bring sinners to repentance and faith and transform them by the effectual power of God from blind, dead, depraved, hopeless, sometimes violent and brutal children of wrath to seeing, living, rejoicing, prospering, godly, fruitful, spiritual men and women, followers of Christ Jesus, men and women who are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And we are the standard bearers today, the bearers of the gospel standard, the power of God unto salvation, the arm of the Lord made bare. And verse 11, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now, having been redeemed from bondage, having been delivered from bondage, the Lord's people are exhorted to now depart from Babylon. Depart ye, there's an urging. They were to come out of her now, come all the way out. They're not to linger out of fear, or lethargy, or attraction to the pomp and glory. Now that Cyrus had taken the Babylonian kingdom, they've been made free men and women. They're to depart ye, go ye out from thence. Come out of her, come all the way out, not even looking back as Lot's wife did. This is said to all the Jews in Babylon. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. That is, leave behind all things Babylonish, whether material things or habits or speech, leave it behind. Be ye clean then also that bear the vessels of the Lord. This is directed to the priests, the ministers then, with the prophets of the church at that time. They were to take great pains to make certain they were clean of all heathenish corruptions and connections. You remember Nadab and Abihu? You remember they offered strange fire? A lot of strange fire being offered these days by ministers, I believe. What happened to them? The Lord burned them up. Judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Ministers that are offering strange fire ought to beware of this. I am the Lord, I change not. Ezekiel 44, verse 23, speaking of really the ministers of the Lord, the priests then. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. What's happening now so often? You know what's happening now. It's not the ministers, so many of them, teaching the people to discern between the unclean and the clean, but mingling the clean and the unclean together and calling it holy. Now the application of this verse 11, to the church today is so obvious as to hardly need mentioning. Most ministers agree, though, that these are, to a great extent, spiritually dry times. Oh, not the charismatic ministers. It's never spiritually dry times for them. They just manufacture some false signs and wonders. But most ministers agree that these are, to a great extent, spiritually dry times, and there's a lack of spiritual power in the church, true spiritual power. And further, those self-inflicted wounds and that selfishness and that confusion and those hard-hearted, destructive ways one expects to see among worldlings are increasingly showing up in the church. And the tide seems to be turning against the church politically, if you will, as well. But the exact wrong answer is to bring even more of the world, more of Babylon into the church in order to attract and keep the worldly minded, even if they're young. And as to the gathering enemy without the church and the evil in the world, the exact wrong answer is to yoke with Romanists under the banner of Christ. That is, to do evil in the vain hope that good may come. That's the ungodly road to ruin and bondage. The faithful Christian ought not to set foot on that road. It's not the way of those made free in Christ. Galatians 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Yes, we make an application here as well, knowing the context in the first application. It's a sad day. It's a sad day. It's a day of little fear and less power and light when such a passage, as 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, and then 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, following hard on its heels, can have so little effect on many evangelicals. They can read it. It can be put before their face, and they can just walk away. "Oh, I don't think that applies to what I'm doing. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Verse 11 again, and we'll read it with 12. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Haste in this verse is used in the sense of a fearful, nervous, erratic flight. The redeemed exiles were to rest and trust in the Lord. Now, they weren't to dawdle in Babylon, of course. That's obvious. We've spoken of it. But neither were they to fly out in a panic, as if their release depended on the mercy and decree and power of a mere man who might just change his mind and revoke it. Well, it did not. Their release, their deliverance, their liberty depended on the decree, power, and mercy of the Lord. The Lord, thy God reigneth. They were to go out with rejoicing, with assurance, in peace, and with faith, since the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. In other words, the Lord would lead them and hedge them all about, all the way, protecting them and keeping them safe from their enemies. It reminds us of Israel in the time of Moses. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward." And so it should be with the church today. No matter how strong the enemy seems and how weak the church seems, we ought not to make haste. We ought not to be flighty and fearful and erratic. We ought to stay steady in the old paths, where is the good way. Knowing Christ will go before us then, and he will be our rear guard. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God," Isaiah 28, verse 16, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Peace I give you," he said, "my peace I give you, not as the world giveth peace." And so we ought to rest and trust in him, no matter how strong the enemy is without, no matter what may be going on as far as false teachers seeming to win so many of the Lord's people. And yes, they are. And many are false converts, but they're running after these false teachers, these people that make merchandise of the Lord's people. No matter what enemy we're talking about, we ought to be like this. We ought to not make haste. The church is like the tribe of Gad, whom Jacob blessed this way. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. The true church is beset all round by enemies of every sort, the obvious and the subtle, and even enemies within, troops of enemies. We have an enemy within our own self, don't we, each of us, a sin nature. And all of these enemies are led by that cruel master of evil strategy and deception, the devil. But if we look back through history, we can see the times when the church looked to be completely overcome by her enemies. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him. But he shall overcome at the last. Her enemies were and are God's enemies, Christ's enemies. And so while the church may sometimes be overcome by a troop, she will always overcome at last. She will always overcome at last. Of the enemies of Christ and his church, this is still true. These shall make war with the Lamb. With the Lamb. When they make war on the true church, they're making war on Christ, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And John says, as we speak of all these troops that are against the Lord and against us, being against us, they're against him. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And Isaiah 54, verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. As for the preaching and publishing of the gospel in the world, we're encouraged by such passages as this from Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at last. And we're encouraged by the words of the apostle, speaking really of all ministers of the gospel then, and in a larger sense, of course, the ministers of the gospel now, but in a larger sense, the faithful evangelical work of the faithful church. Now, thanks be unto God, 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. We are a sweet savor of Christ to God when we preach the gospel, when we stand for the true gospel, when we stand for true gospel doctrine, when we put our faith in the power of God, the wisdom of God, in the preaching of the gospel. Thy God reigneth, Zion. We never are defeated when we go out with the true gospel, with a zeal for the glory of the Lord, and preach that gospel to a dying world. God effects his purposes. His word does not return void, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved, and them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? As Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The church, a troop shall overcome her from time to time, but she shall overcome at the last. She shall overcome at the last. Thanks be unto God, because it's by Christ we overcome, and thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Amen.